Blessed Jesus. What a wonderful sentiment. That song Brother Andy led us in this morning or this evening is something of a treasure to me, because I think of Jesus and now I'm thinking of our lesson tonight. Our lesson tonight, if you will, turn your books to the book of Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to talk tonight about the truly happy man. And in fact, when we look at this text and we read it, the very first word we hear here is the word blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Saturday, we were here, many of the men were here, and we worked hard, and we mulched all around the building and the house over here. And while we were mulching, and Brother Randy and I were standing out in the front here of the building, and a comment was made that how blessed we were to have such wonderful weather to do this work. And Randy said to me, blessed indeed, there aren't enough words to describe God's blessings. Well, that's the way I remember that conversation. But this made me think about the idea of the happiness of Christians and how Christians should be enjoying the blessings of life. And I wondered about why so many oftentimes they appear as though they aren't really blessed. Sometimes that happiness is missing, and sometimes they often complain about things rather than praise God for all things. And so I wondered, where is the key to true happiness? And we live in a time, mind you, where boredom and depression and there are all kinds of forms of unhappiness that are rampant in our society. It's a plaguing for parents and children, young children alike, and there's suicide and depression amongst the people. And where in the world are the blessings of the happiness to be found? Are they to be found in riches? Will we find blessings there and great happiness? Will we find blessings and great happiness in relationships that we have with other people? Or how about the possessions that we have, the great possessions that we are truly blessed with in this nation? But that's not where the blessing, that true happiness, comes from. The true happiness, in fact, doesn't come from anything in this world, but with everything that we have in the way of blessings is coming from any relationship that we have with our Creator God. The book of Psalms, that very first word that we read, shares a key principle in that text. And notice with me, again, that word blessed. The word blessed in Hebrew, it carries with it the idea of happiness. When you look that word up in Briggs and Brown and so on, and you see the actual force of the word blessed there, really is translated, oh, how happy the man. How happy is the man. Therefore, this psalm could be started with, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or walks. Listen, it's the idea of happiness that we certainly want to find. And that word blessed, by the way, is found 50 times in the book of Psalm, seconded only, and really only by the book of Genesis, where you find it 43 times used. Then in all the other scriptures, I think it's 9 times, 8 times, maybe 10 or 12. But the Psalm is by far the most often used, this word that means truly happy. And what we want to do tonight is we want to seek to learn from the psalmist the principles necessary for true happiness, that key that opens and unlocks what's behind the things that prevent us from being happy. And so we're going to divide this into three sections tonight. The truly happy man, we're going to look at first the blessedness of the righteous man, and then secondly, the condition of the unrighteous man, and thirdly, the final contrast that exists between the two. And so let's take some time and look at that first concept of the blessedness of the righteous man. We're told in of this man in the first two verses. We're taught of this man in the, for so much of that, the things that can destroy happiness, the sinful activity that somebody can be involved in, is all brought together here in these first two voices. And we ought to appreciate the value of the negative statements that are used, because they keep us from not going astray. We want to look at this first verse in Psalm and look at the negative side of it. And because that negative side protects us. They're like warnings from God. And they keep us from harm, and they keep us from misery, and they keep us from tragic and troubles that can so easily come into our life. It's like a restraining wall at the Grand Canyon, or the highway dividers that keep somebody from crossing the road and hitting you head on. That's what the negative forms of this text do to us. They help protect us. And so there's value in these negative statements. Therefore, it is said that the truly happy man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a negative. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't take the counsel from the ungodly in manners of life and morality and the ways to live. He doesn't follow the advice of the sinful man, if you will. And the second negative is he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't linger, if you will, where the sinners go. You know, the idea of the path of the sinners is the directions in which they travel, the places where they go. We can keep our noses clean spiritually, if you will, by not entering into places where we know we shouldn't be, and the places where that sinner would dwell. And so that idea that he doesn't stand in the path of sinners is a direction for us to follow in his footsteps. The temptation when you go in the path of sinners sometimes is too great. And the third negative is he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't join himself to ridiculing and mocking the righteous. He doesn't fortify the conduct of the sinner by sitting with them. And we notice this example in the Hebrew writing in the book of Psalms. It is poetry. Mind you, the book of Psalms is poetry, but Hebrew poetry stresses word-thought rhymes rather than word rhymes. And what that means is they don't look for teach rhyming with beach. They look for things that rhyme in the thoughts, where the thoughts are somehow related rather than just simply the words. And here we find an example of what they term as progressive parallelism. We see the word walk, and that rhymes with the word stand in the thought process. When you think about somebody that's walking, you can also think about somebody standing. When you think of somebody standing, you also think of somebody sitting. And this verse may be taken to describe somebody's journey into sin. Think about it. The first thing that goes along and you start traveling with the crowd, the majority, you travel with the peers, and they take you down, and pretty soon you're talking with them, standing with them, and finally you reach that point where just mere sinning with them is not enough, and you need to add mockery and ridicule to the righteous. And so that's the way in which the thought process in the Hebrews, as they write these Psalms, it works as an example of thought rhymes. And so let's look at the positive standpoint. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the source of his joy. And remember now what that word blessed means. It's a truly happy man. He delights in the law of the Lord. And that's where his happiness comes from. It's truly his delight. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalm. Go to chapter 119. We're going to read the whole thing tonight. I see you're not so happy all of a sudden. Well, we're not going to do that. But let's look at Psalm 119, verse 16 with me. And we're just going to look at a few of these emotional tributes to being happy about God and His Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 16, the Scripture says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. You see, this is a happy man. He's delighted in the law or the statutes of the Lord. If you're looking at verse 16, let's jump over to verse 24. Your testimonies are also my delight and are my counselors. You see, the testimony of God is the happy man's joy. It's his delight. And not only that, but it's the counselor to the happy man. And go to verse 35 with me. And look what he says there. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. You see that? There's true happiness and joy that comes from this right relationship. Look at Psalm 119, verse 77 with me. Psalm 119 and verse 77. The psalmist says, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let your tender mercies come to me, Lord, that I may live. The happy man, the truly happy man, relies upon the mercies of God. And he allows that mercy from God to be his delight. One more, Psalm 119 and verse 92. Let's look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, past tense, I would have then perished in my affliction. You see, the happy man, the blessed man, is a man who's allowing the law of God, the Word of God in his life to prevent him from perishing. And he knows the power of God's Word. Look at one more. Psalm 119, verse 174. Number 174. In this, the psalmist says, I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. You consider the attitude of the ones who wrote these Psalms and how they look to God as being the counselor. They love His Word. It's His law which is their delight and His tender mercies that have come and helped them to live. You see, the key to truly happy man is somebody who can turn to God and trust Him. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 and verse 17, Jeremiah says, I found your words and I ate them. Think about that. You know, I had a teacher one time who said that if you want to do anything right, you have to eat, sleep, and drink that thing. And when you want to talk about God's Word, you have to eat, sleep, and drink God's Word. That's what Jeremiah said to them. I found your words and I ate them. And that means to consume them in. He says, and your words to me were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's a truly happy man. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts, he says. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice with them. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with the indignation. He knows exactly where he stands with God, and his joy and the rejoicing of his heart comes from the words of God that he consumes. The more you consume God's word, the more you eat God's word, the more truly happy you will be. Because God's word is something that can establish and strengthen us, and it's something that perfects us, and it's something that cannot be shaken from us because it is true and eternal. So he preferred this over the ungodly. And that's that whole point there, that he's preferring that his delight of the Lord is over his delight for the ungodly. In the second part of this text, it says, therefore, in his law, he meditates day and night. That word meditate is a really interesting word in that Hebrew language. It means to moan. It means to hum. It means to utter, to speak, or to muse. He's moaning and humming and speaking under his breath of the delights of God's word. That you can have a picture of a man sitting by the side and he has his Bible open and he's, you can hear him mumbling the words and they're just coming out, but they're not spoken loudly, but spoken under the breath. And day and night it says he meditates on his word. The picture of somebody reading just half aloud to himself. And he does this with God's word day and night. You know, I knew a man, he's passed away now, but he lived in Barberton, Ohio, and he memorized the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He memorized it in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and English. And I'm not joking. His name was Bill Wisdom. Put that together. But you know what? The only way you can do that in a lifetime is to meditate on God's word day and night. And he did it. He meditated day and night. You know, it's not implying that somebody becomes a monk. He wasn't a monk. He worked in a rubber factory. And he was a professional boxer. But he did it. Day and night, he meditated and he memorized. That means that it's somebody that does this habitually. Somebody that takes time and sets time aside to do this. To portions of each day to meditate on God's Word. Both day and night. And that will make you a truly happy man. You know, we're told of his prosperity in this text. Think with me about this. He says, he shall be like a tree. A tree that is planted along the rivers of water. This figure of speech, when you think of the tree in the scripture, it's describing the righteousness of this individual. You know, it had special significance to those that were living in arid climates. When you think of Palestine in that area, there's not a whole lot of water. And when you have a tree planted along the rivers of water, that's a tree that's being nourished day by day. And you know, it's a picture describing somebody whose life is rooted in God's Word. That's truly the blessed man. That's truly the happy man when you're rooted in the Word of God and that Word of God nourishes you. And it's a constant nourishment. You can't run out of God's Word. It never goes dry. It never becomes a drought. It is constantly uplifting and encouraging, instructing and teaching, whether it's in a negative process or a positive one. It goes on and it says, he shall be like that tree and he'll be planted by the rivers of water. That's that picture again of the tree that's right there. It's receiving nourishment, and that's the man whose joy is in the law of the Lord. That brings fruit in its season, depicting the life of somebody who is yielding something worthwhile in their life, providing blessings not only for himself, but blessings for other people. When you think about being really happy, one of the most expressively happy and joyous times in any person's life, at least in my own reflection, is the time in which somebody obeys the gospel. When somebody decides to stop being stubborn, when somebody decides to quit going down the way of the sinners, and they decide to sit down with the counsel of the godly and go in the way of the godly, to walk and to stand and to sit with the godly. That really brings great joy, and that's the fruit that we can have with God's Word on our side. It's whose leaf, it says, also shall not wither. And we think of the tree and the roots again right by that river. It's affected and not affected by times of drought. All the other trees around it, inland and away from the river, they're all turning brown and yellowing and dying when the drought comes. But this tree, through the hardest of times, it does not yield its leaves. They don't wither. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, when you have God with you all the time, blessed are you. Truly happy are you. And so adverse conditions in life, difficulties, trials, and troubles, they don't utterly cause us to fall because we're upheld by the hand of God. The fruitfulness of those whose strength comes from God and not from within and not from some other source. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. You know, the figure of the tree that is now left behind. It's a great general rule. Exceptions may occur for some reason or another, which only God knows, but man is never left behind with God. He will always prosper spiritually. The blessedness of God's Word will always be a part of our lives. And it's generally based on the prosperity that comes from meditating day and night on God's Word. Such character that an individual has, that prosperity, not necessarily in riches, but the prosperity in life and the prosperity and the joy and the happiness that comes from that blessed knowledge that a righteous man has of his God. It becomes a monument to God himself. It fulfills the values, and it literally is that key to being a truly, truly happy man. But what are those people who do not delight in God's Word, who don't receive the nourishment that's found in God's Word? And we look at the next couple of verses and we can understand the condition of the unrighteous. They're nothing like the righteous. You know, they have a very sorrowful condition that points to no good and to no end. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, the Scripture says. And I understand this based on the Hebrewism, the writing, the Hebrew idiom there, that the meaning of this is that the wicked will not be able to stand, to maintain himself. What happens to somebody when you give them really tragic news? We've all probably seen that or experienced it some way or another. Their knees buckle and somebody needs to hold them up. This is somebody who is not able to deal with what is before them. And you think of a man standing in judgment who has not followed the path of the righteous, who has followed the path of the ungodly, who has sat in the seat of the scornful or walked in the ways of sinners, this person's knees are going to buckle in judgment. Any person, I don't care how strong you are in this life, I don't care what your constitution is, I don't care what your theories or your worldview is, when the day comes and you stand before the Lord, your knees are going to buckle. We know the text that says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I'm not sure that every knee there is bowing just because of the majesty of God, but also because of that dread and that fear that comes from facing the living God. Somebody who's obliged to sit down or even fall down because they're convicted of their guilt. Don't you wish that more brethren could hear this and be happier than they are, to be convicted of certain guilts? The final judgment appears, and that's what's under consideration. And then we see nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, in all the places where the righteous assemble, they will have no room for them. There is no place for them. Where they assemble to worship God, or where they meet as the friends of God, where they come together to participate in the favor of God, but especially in that last day, when the Lord comes down from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God and all the angels with Him on that day, when He assembles all the nations, both the dead and the living, together, and He divides the right and the left, and He says to those on the left, "Go away, I never knew you." Imagine the knees buckling down. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. They'll be gathered together to receive their reward. They shall assemble together the righteous in heaven, but the sinner has no place in the heavenly realm. What a sad, sad day that will be. And there is no happiness there. There's no true happiness, and truly there is no happy man. So we'll end our lesson with the third point here. That's that final contrast between the two different ways. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, the Scripture says. The word "knows" in that Hebrew language suggests an interest in, a care for that person, for that individual. It's somebody that it's teaching us directly that God knows you. One could say that God Himself goes and is with such a person throughout his or her life. And believe me, that makes me happy to know that God is with me. And it is true. And so there's that joy that we have from the knowledge that God is always present. He hears my prayers. He understands my hurts. And He's always there to help me in my time of trouble. But the contrast to that is the way of the ungodly. The ungodly person is going to perish before God. The ungodly shall, their tendency, because of their sin and their refusal to obey God, is just bent towards ruin, bent towards destruction. His path becomes so less defined until it loses its point, until it loses its direction. He loses Himself. It's like going down a trail that leads to nothing more than a swamp full of quicksand. I want you to think about that. We need to be the blessed man who sits not in the council of the ungodly, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, stands in the way and walks and sits. We need to be that man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night, because truly that's what gives us happiness. That's truly the answer, the key to happiness. It's not the end described for the ungodly, a true description of those who will go through life bored and depressed and otherwise just generally unhappy. We think of those. And why is this so? It's because they don't delight in the law of the Lord. It's because they don't meditate in the law of the Lord. It's because they're not rooted and established in the Word of God, which is the water of life to us. And they will not find happiness. But if we desire to be the truly happy man, then we seek happiness where it can be found. The key to happiness is in a relationship with the Lord. The key to happiness is simply in obeying a God who's so great, as we talked this morning, that He created all things with the words. He was able to take nothing, the Hebrew writer says, and make everything. And our happiness is only found in Him, in obeying His word and making Him the rock of our lives. If you seek true happiness, the Lord must be your counselor. His word must be your guide and the light unto your feet and the lamp unto your path. So then the key to becoming the truly happy man is to delight and meditate in the word of the Lord and to avoid the counsel of sinners. Whose counsel do you delight in? And I need to make sure that we all understand we're all sinners, right? We said that this morning. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So let's assume for a minute that you don't associate with those sinners. But the counsel, your decision to follow or not follow the Lord, not to obey the Lord, not to be baptized into Christ, is coming from you. Well, you're a sinner. And you're making a mistake. You're walking and standing and sitting in the way of a sinner, even if it's just yourself. God's Word provides a way out of the ungodly world. It's the only way out. If you seek the happiness of the Lord, let the Lord be your counselor. Let His Word be your guide. You know, there are so many people in this world that we live in today. As the Lord has told us, that many will come and few will enter, and the majority of the people in the world today are lost in their own sins. You're not lost in the sins of others, even though you may be walking in the way of their sins. But it's your sin that's going to keep you away from eternity with God. It's going to keep you out of being that truly happy man. Jesus has told us what we must do. If we've not obeyed the gospel of Christ and we've heard the word of God, we must accept that word and we must obey that word. We must repent of our sins. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God before men. And we must be baptized into Christ, wash away our sins to be added to the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth. And then we must remain faithful until death. The invitation stands tonight. If you've erred from the truth or if you need the salvation of the Lord, the pews are open up here in the front. If you have need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.